Father, we thank you for being God. Lord, I guess it's just from preparing for a message and preparing for Easter, preparing for our vision day, preparing for the many newcomers that we need to meet with. I thank you, Lord, for our English language, and at least everybody in here has English as their second language. I listen, and we such good worship this morning, and Lord, I feel your spirit so close to us this morning, but I feel like our English fails us, Lord, because honestly, my wife, I stand in awe of. Lord, you flatten me. It's hard to think about you in these last few days preparing for yet another time of that Easter celebration of looking at what you did for us. Lord, I don't know why you loved us. I don't know why you cared for us. I don't know why you saved us. I don't know why you left us. I don't know why you didn't just do away with us. But here we are. And I pray for that person that might be in this place that is confused too. If there's somebody in this place that they want to believe that there is this God that so wanted us that you made a way for us to not only have a relationship with you, but a relationship, and we don't even understand this either, that literally never goes away, an eternal relationship. That blows our mind, Lord. So I can just expect somebody that is looking at, do I accept what these people are talking about, or is it just craziness? And Lord, I have to say, sometimes it's just beyond what we can understand that you, a God like you, would care about us. I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have told us in clear language that if we would just believe in Jesus Christ and we would just confess him as your way of saving us, our Redeemer, your Son, if we would just confess him as that, if we would believe and confess, that person that's in here that's confused right now can be just like any of the rest of us. They can accept you as what you have offered, and they can be like the rest of us and live the rest of their life doing what your Bible says that we are to do in those decades that we have here, but still confused of why in the world would a God like you love us? And so, Father, we don't know how to do anything but to bow down to you. And if we think that we can do anything but to totally humble ourselves before you, we're too big, we're too arrogant, we're too much for ourselves. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us some humility and bring us back to that point where we understood you as being a million times greater and larger and more powerful than us. Pray that you would help bring that alive to us in these familiar verses that Paul gives us, because we know that Paul was a man that wrestled with how terrible his past was, but yet how great of a future he was given by you. So, Lord, I do pray that you'll go in and that you'll help us to, as individuals, to understand this, as a church, to understand this, and that you would help us to be on the right track that we need to be on. We love you. We thank you. And, Lord, we just give it to you and say that we give you this time. I pray, Lord, that you would let the words come out of my mouth that make sense to people's hearts, to the spirit that is within them. I pray that you would, Lord, for the ones that are searching, that you would let some glimpse of something be catchable and that they would understand, yeah, I understand that. Maybe I can grab onto that. And so we give you this time, and we're going to worship you, Lord. We're going to continue to worship you. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Why don't you be seated? And it's very good to have you, especially if you're visiting with us. And I want to start right off with some lousy Italian. So, Timothy, could you give me that that photo for the my lousy Italian? Non guardar indietro. It's Italian for don't look back. In the eighth race of the America's Cup, what lost it for Italy was that there was a maneuver made close to the end, and what happened is somebody looked back, and they looked back, and the New Zealand boat was not there, and it just blew their mind. And so I want to look at what we're obviously getting to in Philippians today, and that's the fact that we know these verses where Paul says, "Do not look back." And I think there's some validity to it that maybe we can tie to some of the things that we have seen happen, not only this past week, but really in our lifetime. There is a huge difference. Now listen to this, because this is where we are. I mean, really, from here on out, we've got a job that we've got to get ready to do. We've got some stuff to do. We've been called together as a church. It really doesn't matter how many think we hadn't. We have been called together as a church. We've got different people coming in. That's why I say welcome to you, visitor, because today you're a visitor, and about 6 weeks from now, you'll be just like one of us, maybe, if you want to be a part of our church. We're not trying to make you be. We're just letting you know, look, we are in a place that is about the best place that you can go to the mission field on the South Island because it's where everybody's moving. Now, there's different reasons everybody's moving here, but who cares? The mission field is coming to us, and what we're talking about is not people that are from different places in different countries, but we're talking about people that are searching for meaning in life, people that are searching for ultimately Jesus Christ. And so what we're saying is there's some people coming from the rural areas a little bit closer into the city. We're having people come from in the city, a little bit farther out into the country, a little bit of everything. And they have been affected by Christians where they're at. And so for some reason, they're coming our way. And God's letting us know, look, it's your turn. And so you better be ready with what I have asked you to do. So as we think about that, these things come to mind. It's very different to look like we're doing something than actually getting something done. We can very easily look like we're doing something and not be getting anything done. And we all have heard really to where it's nauseating. If you aim at nothing, you will be surely to hit it. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody try to tell you that? But it's still true. If we don't figure out what it is that we're going to do with the rest of these years that we have in life, we're surely going to hit our goals, which is basically nothing. So I hope our goals are more than just worthwhile goals, more than just being worthwhile. I hope and pray that they are sanctioned by God. I promise you this, I know me well enough. I will grow old thinking about, should I have gotten more of the God-sanctioned things done? Because I think there's a big deal of a difference between good and worthwhile things and the things that God really has on our plate for us to get done. Life is very easy to be against things. I never liked that when I was a teenager growing up because I heard a lot about what Christianity was against. And that's a turnoff. If all people ever tell you is what they're against, it's one of those deals of where you just want to beg them. You want to scream at them. What are you for? If you've gotten to the point in your life that you're anti more than you're pro, then it might be time to rediscover your purpose for the good of yourself and your impact on things. We don't want to go through this life just being against stuff. We want to go through this life knowing what God has called us to be for and knowing what the purpose is that God has brought us to. Sometimes we all need to be reminded that. It's not just some of us. It's not a few of us that forget what we're called for. We all need to be reminded, didn't God call you for something better? We just want to find the better. When we come together as Lincoln Baptist Church, we're trying to find that better. We're trying to find what is it that God has brought us to this part of life about. And then there's that question of why did he put all of us together? Because if you look around us, we're different. We're so different in every kind of way we're different. But why did God, or why is he seemingly bringing us all together? I believe it is to do something better. Now, I want to say something here that it's timely for our church. It's timely for any church. And it's this. God has already seen the full lifetime of our church. God has already seen the full timeline or lifeline of our church. And as I've dealt with people over the years, over really the decades, and I've told you before, I kind of hate to say that, you know, you've been doing this for decades. But really, over the years and years and years that I have pastored churches and been on the mission field in different places, and we have even gone into churches with just serious problems and tried to get them back on the better things of life, it seems that 90% of the people, that's just a figure I'm grabbing out of nowhere. I don't know why I picked 90%. A great, great majority of church people, listen to this, a great, great majority of church people who oppose change do so because they won't be getting the attention that they are used to getting. This point blank, it's just one of those things that's us as humans. We don't like change because we like the attention that we've always gotten. How many of you are not the baby in your family? How many of you are not the baby in your family? It was wonderful when that baby came along, wasn't it? Until about 6 weeks, and it was like, it stinks, man, because I don't even get any attention anymore. And that whiny little, snotty little baby that stinks all the time is getting everything. Well, that really is just a little example of that's who we are. I mean, we love to be in the limelight. We love to be, it's not that we want praises all the time. It's just we like to know that our life is counting for something, and it's counting for something that people are recognizing. There's not anything bad about that. That's not arrogance. That's just us wanting our life to be good, to be right, to be counting for something, and people are seeing that. But suddenly people don't have the spotlight, and so it throws spanners into all of what we're doing. Somebody sent me a text last night. This wasn't the first of the week when I was studying. It was last night at 8:30. There is planned now a new subdivision for the Lincoln area that is going to bring 66% more growth into Lincoln. In other words, bye-bye Lincoln. In other words, Lincoln ain't no more. Lincoln is becoming a little city. I mean, it's becoming this great suburb that nobody would have ever thought of 20 years ago. Supposed to be like 2,000 more properties. It's supposed to be something like 6,400 more people. So we're going to go from some 8,000 up to some 14,000, and they're going to start next year. This is not something in the great by and by. This is something that's coming our way very soon. And so if we're going to grow, it means that we must allow a lot of different players into our circle. It means we've got to find a way to let people come in here and know they're not having to chisel their way into some family that doesn't let people come in. We've got to meet them at the door, and we've got to say, look, you know what? We don't know what's going on either, but come on in here. We'll figure it out as we go down the street. I could ask you how many of you have come in the last year or two, and we've got a lot of people in here who have become part of our church in the last year or two. It's just going to increase. It's going to increase to where it's going to get worse for us, or not us, worse for you if you've been here 20 years. Because suddenly you're going to experience what I experienced as a person growing up. My church of 300 or 400 grew to 500, to 600, to 800, to 1,000, to 1,200, to 1,500, to 1,600, to 2,000, up to 3,000. And suddenly I didn't know anybody. I barely knew the people that were in my youth group, much less the old people. I didn't even know any of them. But what we're seeing here is we're going to look at what Paul is talking about in looking toward the future and not looking at that past. And Paul's thinking, he models and he thinks, just look to the future. We're going to grow. We're going to change every year as a church. Nobody's going to stay that darling of the church. We're going to grow. It's not just church, it's life. I'll say, okay, give me my good frame of reference. Tim. And this is what happens in life. First of all, a guy named Tiger Woods becomes the greatest golfer in the world, and so he just is in the limelight for a while, that is, until the 2000s. And there's a guy in New Zealand by the name of Michael Campbell, and he just kind of took the world down here, and he became just the honey because he was the golf guy for a while. There's a guy named Michael Tyson that became the greatest boxer, but it was not before Muhammad Ali was the best. As a matter of fact, Muhammad Ali would dance around and tell you he was the best, and so would Mike Tyson, and they both did it in similar ways. Michael Jordan, he became the absolute best athlete that there was and was paid in such mega dollars that it was true that he was the best that there was, until Kobe Bryant came along, and Kobe Bryant just took the world by storm and made Michael Jordan look like he was just this old dude that was dribbling the ball down the court. And so it's just replacement after replacement after replacement. I remember when we were here before, Peter Jackson became almost the Edmund Hillary of New Zealand. He was the most famous person in the world because of the movies that he came out with. And in the moment you mentioned New Zealand, Peter Jackson would come onto the scene. He did great things. He's still going to do some great movies, but he comes in and out. So that's Peter Jackson. Who were the best rugby players that we have known in our lifetime? I remember Jonah Lomu, when I first got here, was the one that was having the health problems, but he was still playing his heart out. And so was Stacy Jones. Stacy Jones, if you like rugby league, Stacy Jones was your man. Now I look at pictures of Stacy and I say, Stacy, you're getting as old as I am. And we know that for that time they had their place until Daniel Carter came along. And Daniel Carter became the best rugby player and the best looking guy in New Zealand. And he also had a little bit of a challenge because then came Richie McCaw, and all the people that really didn't like Daniel really said, well, you know what? I really like Richie. And so Richie McCaw became that person. And then even today, Sam Cain is trying to take that place. It's one of those deals that you can even look at how you get your news. Who's the TV spotlight? Is it Hillary and John and Jenny May and Indira? Or didn't it used to be Petra and Wendy Petrie and Simon Darrow? And wasn't there a place there for Tony Marsh? And then wasn't there a place, you got way behind now, Tim. Wasn't there a place for you remember the lady named Carol Hirschfeld? Yeah, there were so many places, so many people, but time moves on, people move on. And so we need to stay engaged, but we need to move over because God has people that are going to come into our church and they're going to do things that we've never been able to do. They're going to come in with talents that we don't have right now. And so they are going to shine a little bit. They are going to become, you know, the poster child for a little while. You know, it'll pass away. Give them about 5 years and they won't be the poster child anymore. It'll be somebody else. But if we keep on growing, we keep on growing, we keep on doing what God's wanting us to do, then we understand what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 3. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 16. And the verses say this. Paul is saying this. This is one of those things to where when we talk about semantics and we talk about, did he just say that? What did he mean by that? We have to look at context, and we have to look at what's going on in his life. And Paul in this place is writing back to the church at Philippi, and he says this, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, just in that statement, that's enough, because, I mean, we can so easily say that. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you really realize what that's saying? The God that I can't wait to, I started really rolling this ball down the hill getting ready for Easter. It can't be as good as it, the message on Easter can't be as good as the one that God's preaching to me right now. I'll just tell you that because I can't remember it. But God is preaching me a message right now about Easter and just about the power of God and the power of Jesus' resurrection. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach that resurrection from among the dead. Don't let that throw you. Paul's not guessing. He's just saying, I don't know exactly how that's going to work out because I haven't done that yet. That's all he's saying there. He's not saying he's wondering if he's going to be saved in the end. He's just saying, whew, that's going to be a weird one. I mean, when he gets down to that, I mean, it's going to be crazy. When he gets down to the fact that where one of us either passes away and we stop breathing and we make that step over, and that's going to blow our mind. Or if we're all here when the rapture comes, that's going to even more blow our mind. So what Paul is saying here is, I'm just going to put that one on the back burner and just say in verse 12, not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God, heavenly call in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Now, this is, even though this is a part of the Unity series, this is not talking about unity. It's not talking about us thinking the same in unity. He's talking about us thinking the right things about how God is delivering us, how God has saved us, and how we're putting the past behind us, the future ahead of us, and we're pursuing the goal that we have been promised by God. And he just literally says to us, look, you don't have to be ultra smart to get this. You don't have to have an IQ that's the highest in the building to get that. In other words, if you're wrong about something, you can ask God, and God will help clarify that for you. So as we look at this, we suddenly understand, if we're honest with the Scripture, that Paul faced what we face. He faced failure. Paul had a lot of failure in his life. Paul had a lot of things in his life that he wished he could make go away. And of course, it's not just that he persecuted Christians. There were things in his past that he really wished had not been in his past. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can smile at me here. How many of you have things in your past that you really wish were not in your past? We can't smirk and smugly sit here and say, you know, I've been pretty good all my life. No, we've been rotten. There are things in our past that we would just as soon God forget. Well, do you know what? God says, if you bring them to me, I will forget it. It's you that keeps on trying to remember it. If you bring it to me, I am going to put it from you as far as the east is from the west. I am going to forget it. So why don't you do what I am doing? We struggle to forget the things, just like Paul was doing. and to effectively move on. So it is a good analogy sometimes to bring sports teams into what we're trying to figure out. And sometimes it's just us obsessing a little bit too much about a loss, about us making a mistake, us doing wrong. How does a sports team get into a losing streak? You ever heard about your favorite sports team? I mean, they're doing great, and then all of a sudden they get into a losing streak? We all know why, because they start obsessing about that one game that knocked them off track. We can be knocked off of our trajectory just by doing the same thing that we see our favorite sports teams doing. Just obsessing over, I was really messed up right there, and I don't know if God can ever forgive me. And God all the time is saying, I can forgive you. I can forgive you. I've told you I can. Just bring it here. Just humble yourselves. Bring it to me. I will forgive you. I don't know if God can forgive me of that. I don't know if he will. And he's screaming at us all the time saying, I told you I would. I could. I want to. So I want you to get back on track. Come on, man. We've been given it so many different ways in the Bible that I want you to stop beating yourself up about what has gone on. Paul tells us how we can deal with the past. He says you can do it by setting forth goals, discipling yourself, controlling your mind to reach forward to those things that are coming before us. We forget the past. We focus on the realities at hand, on the things that lie ahead. And really, there's no time for us to wallow around in the past. If we're looking at the future, I don't even want to say of Lincoln Baptist Church. If we're looking at what God has for our future, what we're supposed to accomplish in the rest of our days here on this earth, if we just get that in our mind, we don't have time to wallow around in all the things that we have messed up. And then. Paul gets into this thing that's really almost like a little wordplay, if we let it be, because he's talking about the fact that when we accepted Christ, and let me say this to you, if you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, I haven't accepted Christ, I don't really know exactly how that works, you need to come and talk to me before you leave, or talk to somebody else. If somebody else looks at you and says, I don't know, then maybe they can help find somebody else, and you can bring them with you. But it's one of those deals that as we look at what God is going to do for us, he is going to perfect us. Now, that doesn't mean that when you leave out of here, you're going to go visit your mom or your grandmom or your child, and they're going to be, wow, Dad, you've been perfected. I mean, it's not going to happen. I mean, there's no, I can guarantee you, there's nobody going to say that. But we know that before God, what Jesus Christ does is he cloaks us with perfection. He literally, at that point, perfects us so that when God is talking to us or in that day that we stand before God, is there a question whether we're perfected or not? Not really a question, because it's done. God has perfected us in Jesus Christ. The reason you're here this morning is not so that you can understand everything about Christianity. The reason you're here this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, therefore a relationship with God, is to get perfected. You say, that's way too much for me, man. I can't go visit a restaurant and get anything close to this. It's a little bit weird, dude. And I'm telling you, the reason that you're here this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, is to get Christ. Because Christ is that answer that God has given us, that there is no other answer that's anywhere close. That's the first answer. And once we're perfected, then Paul is telling us, look, you've got that. You've got it in the bag. That's something that's going to be there. Now, why don't we start to live as if we have been perfected? He didn't say live perfect, because you can't. You're going to make mistakes just like everybody else in here. We're going to have to come back to God and say, God, you know what? I messed up again. It's embarrassing sometimes because we come back with the very same thing and we're like, this is so embarrassing because I say this like all the time, God, but I messed up again at this. And never, 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 never does God say, okay, I'm tired of forgiving you. Get out of here. He doesn't. He says, okay, I'll forgive you again. If you humbly are telling me you are sorry, we got to work on this, Chip. We've got to change this, but I forgive you again. So we have that forgiveness, and Paul is saying, just grow in that. Grow in that living light where we have Jesus Christ in our life. And so Paul, of course, kept his mind on growing and maturing in Jesus. Now, if some of that flies into your face and for some reason you say, you know, I was saved so I could bask about in blessing and not ever do anything, I don't know what Bible you're reading, because the Bible that I'm reading says that while we're here on earth, we have a job to do. And that is to rodeo as many people into understanding that they too can have the same thing that you have that you don't deserve. So my deal is to go out and tell people that they can have the same thing that I never deserved. I mean, it's easy. Well, what did you do to deserve it? Nothing. I didn't do anything. You mean you weren't born to the right family? You didn't do some things? No. God loved me so much that he wanted me to come to him and say, I believe that you have given me a way to have a relationship with you forever and be perfected and be with you in infinity. God won't let the believer just continue in unrighteousness. He deals with our heart. He shows us where we're failing. He stirs us to get our minds back to living the way that we should, pressing toward that perfection and reaching toward that he says that somehow we end up at the end, we're literally perfected in heaven with God. If you don't get stirred, if you don't get convicted, there's something that's missing. Now, I want to do this in 5 minutes, okay? We've got four. Any Baptist pastor that says, I want to do this in 5 minutes, and we've got four. It's like the chase. You're never going to get it. You're going to get caught. Paul's four keys to reaching effective goals. The first one is found in these verses, and it's this. Understand it's a command for us to set goals. Are we supposed to set goals? When it comes to Paul is telling us, look, it is a command. God wants you to have something out there in front of you that pulls you along, and he doesn't want you to think that you just come to church to selfishly, listen to this, please. He doesn't want us to come to church to selfishly heap treasures for ourselves. Yes, we need to get smarter in our Christianity. Yes, we need to get wiser in our discipleship. But he doesn't want us to come and eat 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 and never do anything. We have not been called to go ye into the world and eat everything you see. We have been called to go into the world and teach and preach and baptize and bring people into a relationship with God. Will we continue to have classes, discipleship, small group? You better believe it, because that better equips us. It better prepares us to what? To go out and reach more people to bring them in. That's what we're all about. That's our vision. That's who we are. We eat so we can go out with energy and bring people in. So it's a command. The second thing that he wants us to do is found in verse 16, and it's this pretty well. Visualize the end and rehearse the process. Visualize it, see it, rehearse it, practice it. We need the ability to have faith enough to visualize what God is doing. That's what our prayer really is. God, please give us the ability to have enough faith to be able to visualize what it is you're doing. We don't need all the details. We don't need you to spell out everything. We just want to get in on it. What strategy do we follow? How do we follow that strategy? What is needed for us to get there? What obstacles are we going to face? And when will it be completed? Some of us say, okay, my New Year's resolution is I want to be a better Christian. That's not a good goal. That's not even measurable. I mean, go ask your mom, are you a better Christian this year than you were last year? Even she won't even be able to give you an answer. She'll be like, I thought you were pretty good last year. You know, you're good all the time, honey. That's what my mom would say. And so this is one of those things to where we've got to have obtainable goals. It's got to be measurable. It has to be something that we can get to. Some of us might be reading our Bible 10 minutes a day and praying 10 minutes a day right now. A good goal would be, well, I'm going to read my Bible 30 minutes a day and pray 30 minutes a day for a while. Then I'm going to go to an hour a day of Bible reading and an hour a day of prayer. That's the kind of goals that we get to where we get closer to God. How do we get from A to B? What will get us where we need to be to set these attainable steps? We steadily walk. We don't just jump off the cliff and fly. We steadily walk. Goals have to be sizable and worth reaching. They have to be out there for us to know that it has something to do with God. He's such a great, he is such a huge God, such a powerful God. For us to come up with lousy goals is to call him a lousy God. I mean, we have to make sure that what we're telling him and what we're talking to him about is, God, I don't want to just get by with the rest of my life. I want to do something with the rest of my life. I want people to be in heaven because I know how to tell people. I appreciate we had our leaders meeting a week ago or so on a Friday. And there was a couple of really good questions there. And one of the questions is, we need to get back into a training of how to tell people about Christ, which is very valid. I'm excited to get back into a class, get back into a preparing, get back into a training of, okay, I've got this hard nose, this person that doesn't want to listen, and then I've got this person that's kind of centrist, and I've got this person that's begging me to tell them about Christ. How do I handle all these people in telling them effectively about Jesus Christ? So that's sizable. That's measurable. The third thing is to learn the lesson of measuring. We're not going to get anywhere if we can't measure where we're going. If we can't at least see the next step. If we can't see, look, at least we're on the right path. We're getting there. And if we're getting there, are we seriously all heading toward the same goals? Let me put that as a question, okay? Are we heading toward the same goals? He said, I don't know. I really hadn't heard what the goals are. Just think. I mean, pretty well biblically, aren't we kind of heading toward the same goals? Then there's no reason why any of us have to wrestle down each other, because we're heading toward the same thing. We're heading toward seeing more people come to Jesus Christ. And the way that happens is more people come into our family, not necessarily into our church. We might send somebody else to. We might send somebody to another church. Look, you live in Ashburton. Are you seriously going to keep coming here every time we have something? Well, yeah, if you are, that's good. But there's a good church that we can plug you into in Ashburton. We can start a church in Ashburton. The fourth thing and the final thing that Paul says is, finish the course. Finish the fight. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. Conquer your goals. Don't just set goals and die with goals. Make it to where you. This, I've never thought about this until now. I guess it's my brain that's just fried somewhere. Tell your spouse all the things you want to do in life for God. And tell her to put anything that you don't do on your tombstone. And pray for a blank tombstone. I mean, it's one of those things to where we look at it and we say, God, you know what? I want to do something. I want to be something. I want when I stand before you to not be embarrassed. I want to have done. That's not working for salvation. That's just this. Chip, I saved you for a reason, buddy. How many people have you brought to Christ? How many people have you told about Christ? How many people have you tried to bring to Christ? And so if we've got measurable goals out there, then we can see some of those goals kind of being checked off. We can say random stuff. It's easy to say random stuff. We've got to do stuff. We can talk about big plans. We've got Vision Day coming up. We can talk about great visions. We've got to do great things. Where do you fit in? And are you coming to be a part of what God is doing here? And if you are, we welcome you. We welcome you with open arms. And if you become our darling for 2021, so be it. Or 12 of you become our darlings for 2021. I remember when I first started youth groups, I used to just feed off of these young people that would come in, and they would be out at all hours trying to bring people to Christ. I thought I was old at 28. I was like, oh, I'm getting too old. All these kids coming in here, they're just fresh, new Christians. I think one of the best things we can do as old Christians is when somebody, now I don't want to scare you if you are just becoming a Christian, but some of us who have been a Christian for a long time, some of the best things that we can do is to grab hold of you and just hang with you, because you've got the energy of wanting to reach the world, and we have forgotten that that's what our purpose is. May we all remember, may we all bounce off of each other, that that's why we're here. That's why we're here as a church. That's why our city is growing. It explains everything. It explains everything. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're pretty hard to understand sometimes. Lord, sometimes I don't know what's going on. Sometimes I can't put things together. The dots don't connect. And Lord, it just seems like just several things that are disconnected that we're doing. And then there are times when it all comes together. And Lord, this is kind of one of those times to where we see our church coming together. We see our energy growing. We see our city building. We see people that are coming from everywhere to make this their home. We sit in a $5 million property that I don't know if it was just accidental that it was put here as far as what we can explain, but it wasn't, because you knew what you were doing. And there's so much more that we have to do. So, Lord, I just praise you for letting us be a part of it. Lord, I do want to pray for that one or two or seven or 12 that are in this place right now that need to accept Jesus Christ. They need to be perfected. They need to get in on this. And then we will do our responsibility and be their partner, be their mentor, be their discipler. So, Lord, I pray that you wouldn't let us get out of here without seeing that happen. Lord, for those of us who have been Christian for a long time, I pray that you would break our hearts. Pray that you'd bring us back to our first love and bring us back to what we're supposed to be doing. We love you. We thank you for bringing us together as a church. And we thank you for the future that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.